Have a passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians, beginning with the first chapter. Got your book and want to turn over there and read with us? A little background first. The passage begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So I understand that 2 Corinthians, as 1 Corinthians, was written by Paul. Perhaps the church of God established in Corinth was one of the most successful of all Paul's missionary efforts. Corinth was at one time had been a very wicked city. It was a very beautiful city. It's located in a position where on three sides of the city were beautiful vistas. One side of the city is about a 2,000 foot drop to the sea. And on the other side is another view of the sea. In the third direction is mountains. It was a pleasant climate. Became at the time of Paul probably about the most important city in Greece. Noted for culture, for arts, for literature. Because of where it was situated, it was a prime military target because it controlled the headlands, Greece and other parts of the world and so forth. Then, as now, those things went right by the Christians. They didn't matter very much about the art or the literature or the culture or the military aspect of it. What mattered to Brother Paul and the company who went with him were the souls that were there. That's why he went. That's what he sought to do. He went at the time that Paul first went to Corinth. Caesar had issued a decree banishing the Jews from the city of Rome. So there was one of them in particular that had gone to Corinth. He happened to be in the same trade that Paul was. And Paul went there to do the gospel work, but also he started making tents with this other Jew who'd been sent there. He apparently had to leave where he was in Rome and came there and starting his business over. Paul joined in with him, and on Sabbath days, which was Saturday, he'd go to the synagogue. And Paul being Paul, it didn't take him very long to get into discussions with the Jews in the synagogues. And of course, as it was everywhere that Paul went, there were Jews in the synagogues and leaders among the Jews who didn't appreciate what Paul was trying to do and the message that he brought. But he was teaching them that Jesus is the Messiah and that they ought to worship and accept him as Lord and King. And the Jews created an uproar. It came to the attention of the governor of the city. And the governor of the city told him, I'm not going to get involved in something like that. I don't think that's a fit matter for me as governor to deal with. And so he wouldn't give the scribes and the Pharisees satisfaction. And the townspeople who saw that took advantage of the opportunity and started beating the Jews that were disagreeing with Paul. So that time, things kind of went against the ones who were persecuting Paul. And Paul, I don't know what his intentions were about all of this. The passage is in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, where this took place, verses 1 through 11. Maybe he had in mind to go somewhere else, but the scriptures tell us in Acts that the Lord said to him, tarry here, because I have much people in this city. So he stayed there a year and a half and worked. And there was a man named Crispus who lived there. Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. That had been the highest rank that there was among the Jews. And in this case, Crispus And his whole household got converted and started living for the Lord. So this was an effective place. Paul had been successful in the gospel that he had to bring. I know it had to comfort his heart. I was pondering over those passages one time, and the Lord brought to my mind, said, I told Paul to tarry here. Now I have much people in this city. He said, Paul didn't have to get up on Sunday morning and ask me for whether or not I wanted him to preach, because I'd already given him a blanket command. And he knew that's what his duty was. God has things like that in his church. Our Sunday school teachers, for instance, they can expect that the Lord wants to give them something when Sunday morning comes around to be able to feed. They don't need to ask whether or not the Lord wants them to feed. I remember some of our leaders saying, I don't have to pray whether or not the Lord wants me to go to Monarch. I know the Lord wants me to be in meeting when there's opportunity to do so with his people. And I realize that that's not always true without exception. There could be people far away. There could be people with less responsibility in the meeting. But there's also a place where God gives a general command, and he expects us to follow up on it after that. So Paul stayed there a year and a half. And then he went on and started building other congregations in other places. The language that we have in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians show us something of the bond that grows up between a spiritual leader like Paul was and the folks with whom he labors. So let's look now again at this particular verse in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. There was no synod. There was no bishop. There was no human authority that made Paul an apostle. How could you do that? How could you do that? And I've wondered at this man, Paul. He was a human just like we are. I don't know very much of his personal history. Nobody does. The early church fathers said that Paul had married at one time and that he had a son, that he was a widower. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. Not everything that some of those early writers said is true. So we don't know. I guess if you're balancing probabilities, you'd say there's a little more likelihood that he did than that he didn't. At any rate, at the time that he was carrying out his evangelistic ministry, he apparently had no wife. He mentioned in writing about Peter, have not I power to read about a wife, even as Peter and others could have done it if he'd have wanted to, and indicated that he didn't have one by that means. Well, I thought of it this way. What could possibly motivate a man to do what he did? Here's a man so talented he could have entered into any field in life, perhaps, and been highly successful. Intelligent, educated, evidently had physical capability because he traveled everywhere, to give it all up for something invisible. Now, I would say to you, do you have faith in God? Possibly everyone in this room would say, yes, I do. But to say to the level that you just willingly go from city to city where people didn't want you, where everywhere you went there was somebody right there to stand right in your face and confound everything you tried to do, to beat you, to conflict with you, to throw you in prison. Five times, he said, I received of the Jews, was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was drug out of the city for dead. And when they got him out of the city, he got back up on his feet and encouraged the brethren that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Most of the people that I'd known would take a beating like that, if they'd say, get resurrected at all, they'd say, you know, just as far away as I can get from this place, won't be a bit too far. But he got up and encouraged the brethren that were around him, probably crying, this is the way. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. What do you do to a man to get him that motivated, to behave like this man did. I think it's important to notice the way that Paul's ministry was carried out. It was not done with bands, choruses. It was not done with the power of the things that appeal to the human flesh, I guess is what I'm trying to say. The sole and simple message that Paul carried to the world is Jesus Christ came to forgive you from your sins. You can be washed in his blood. And the implication of it is not just that you change your belief system, a whole new heart, a new attitude, a new life, a transformation from the inside out. The world had never heard anything like it. And in order to do it, he faced evil spirits. He faced angry rulers. He faced a conflict of the Jews. Scripture said he was in perils of false brethren. I was visiting in a home of some of the saints one time years ago. Sat down to have a worship service at the end of the day. And the old brother picked up the Bible and read that passage of Scripture where he said, Paul said he'd been in perils in the deep and perils of different kinds, been lost and been in the desert. And then he said, perils of false brethren. And the old brother laid the Bible aside and he said, I believe that was the most dangerous one of all. But he came through it and nothing stopped him. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not chosen by men, somehow this man had a link with God so strong that it changed everything about him. All he seemed to want in life was to minister the gospel and do God's work. And you read on down in this passage and it talks about some places where he came very near to losing his life. Doesn't seem to regret that. Stands instead ready and willing to proceed with the same kinds of things. I have to think that that same burning fire is still available to you and me today. And I want it in my soul too. Folks, this world is a big disappointment. It is passing away. And everything that's in it, oh, like the old songwriter said, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. That is what we need. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. It's not written to the intelligentsia at Corinth. It's written to the church of God. Over and over we see that in Paul's letters and in the other writers. There's a reason why they did that. God's church is named for him. The whole family in heaven and earth is named for God. A name means something, folks. It's kind of gotten popular in our culture today a little bit for people, women when they marry, to keep their maiden name. I'm glad my wife didn't do that. When Roberta and I married, she became Mrs. Ed Wilson. She took my name, and along with that, she got my checkbook, which probably was a big disappointment. There wasn't that much in it. She got my reputation. She got access to my car. Every title that I own, to land, to property, to anything in this world, she's got as much access to it as I have because she has my name. And I would be disappointed. I remember being with the guys on an install one time on a Tommy Hilfiger shop, and somebody came along, a lady came along and had Tommy Hilfiger across the front of her shirt. And I said, that offends me. And they said, why is that? You're working here making his shop together. I said, I don't want my wife wearing somebody else's name across the front of her chest. She's mine. And she wants to get a sweatshirt that says Ed Wilson across the front of it. That's a little bit different. She's mine. We're the family of God. Look what he said here. The church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it be too much to say? This is the hallmark of a Christian ministry. Every one of God's true and called ministers has this burden to minister grace and peace to God's people. Grace. Grace means favor with God. Grace from God prayed down means the ability to deal with anything in life. By grace we are saved. You know what that means? You know what that means to be saved by the grace of God? Now explain a little bit. Now be specific. Brother Bill told us this morning about in the Sunday school about a little incident that happened in his family. And it's painful to him, probably to someone else. He needs grace. He needs grace. There is a place to pray till the pain is resolved. In grace. You never do it by yourself. You can't master yourself that far. It takes the grace of God. God's grace puts us in places we never would have gotten to by any other means. Grace to you, he said. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Peace. Peace. Remember what Jesus said about peace? My peace I give unto you, not such as the world give us. The world gives peace by trying to reconcile folks, work out problems. They've been trying to do it all my lifetime over there between the Israelis and the Palestinians, and I can't tell if any made any progress yet. Every new administration comes along, so we're going to solve that crisis over there. Nobody's done it yet. The world gives that kind of peace. But even if they could solve it, it wouldn't change people's hearts. Peace in the soul. Peace when all the world is upset around you. Peace when you're so tired. All of your feelings are down low and you feel like you're very unspiritual. There's still a peace of God in the soul at a time like that. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in all of this. I'll not spend a lot of time on all these because I want to deal with something particular. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What a thing to say. That is what made him able to keep going and do what he did, isn't it? He found the God of all comfort. Throw him in the Philippian jail, and the God of all comfort goes in there with him. Let him down over the wall in a basket because the enemies are trying to kill him. And right there in the basket beside him is the God of all comfort. When he's lost in the desert, when he's hungry, when he's fasting, when he's cold and tired, the God of all comfort. And his saying, by his testimony, both written and by the life that he lived, that he'd rather have the God of all comfort go with him in what he had to face than to have any of the things that this world has to offer. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Have you ever looked around at the trouble that's in this world and wondered? And some of it you say, I sure am glad that's them and not me. And some of it you say, why did that have to happen to me? You ever felt that way? I'm thinking this morning of Sister Nelda Sorrell. Sister Nelda spends all her days in a wheelchair. She has muscular dystrophy. The muscles in her body wither. They lose her ability to sustain any of her body functions. If the disease process lasts long enough, she'll lose the ability to breathe. And she knows that. And I look at that. Well, why does the Lord allow that? Sister Nelda is a very sweet lady. Sister Nelda has spoken to me personally, and she has said, any time that you need some advice or some comfort, give me a call. She said to me, you can't ever call too late, any time. Said, I want to be a friend. Said, I will help you whatever I can. She lives her life in a wheelchair, and I think, you know, I can walk where I want to. She can move my body freely. And someone like that reaching out to me that way, why does the Lord allow that? I don't know why the Lord allows everything that he does. Some things, the Lord said, one man that was blind from his mother's womb, the apostles asked him why, and he said, this is to the glory of God. That's a broad brush. A lot of things can be involved in the glory of God. I know that's true, but I don't know what it means altogether concerning that man. And I don't know why he's allowed Amy Gentry to undergo what she has. Amy Gentry, I guess, has never taken a step in her life. She's in her early 20s now and been in a wheelchair. Amy Gentry has spina bifida, and it means that she has a shunt. She's got a little plastic tube that's attached in her brain. All of our brains are surrounded in spinal fluid and are supposed to circulate through our bodies, but hers won't circulate. So if she didn't have something that would allow it to transfer down into her stomach, her skull would eventually, the buildup of fluid, I guess, would crush her brain and destroy her life. And ever since she was a tiny little girl, she's had surgery after surgery. I've been there when the tube would plug up, because they only last about so long. You have to take her in and do an emergency on her ever so often. Ever since she's a little girl, I have to go do an emergency on her. I don't know. She didn't do any sin that caused that. It's impossible. She's been that way since she was born. Why does the Lord allow that? I have something here that gives an answer to it. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, whatever it is. Family trouble, trouble on the job, money trouble, health trouble. Folks are better facing it with the Lord than without it. We don't have a choice of living a life in this world without trouble. Scripture said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's just a matter of which way it's going to come. We've all got something to face. We're better off facing what life brings us with the Lord than we are without it. That's what this scripture is saying. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Did you hear what I said about Sister Nelda? It would be easy for her to complain about her trouble. You know, not long ago I had a discussion with someone dear to me about a lady she'd cared for the last 7 years or eight, a relative. She said, I don't know why I did it. Lady broke her hip, bed fast, go to see her every day. Said she said some of the sharpest, hardest things to me. And I thought, what a foolish thing to do. Here's somebody coming in who doesn't have to, trying to take care of you. You're laying in the bed and cannot do a thing to help yourself. And they come in to see you and you start cutting them to ribbons and telling them how bad they are. You know, no comfort. No comfort. You can't change the fact that you have trouble to face. We've all got it. I don't know why the Lord allows some of the things that he does, but I understand what this scripture says. It says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, means every one of them, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. What that means is because we have gone through some trouble ourselves and we found the comfort, we have something to offer those who are in any kind of trouble around us. The Lord didn't put us here. Maybe it started that way with Adam and Eve, but since the fall, we're not here just to see how easy life can be for us. He never designed to use his power to hold all trouble at bay. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And what the world meets, we will meet to a degree. But the Lord did intend to give us a help, a blessing, a comfort in our soul when tribulation comes, that we got something because of the blessing we have ourselves, more than enough to make us more than conquerors, something to give somebody else who's in more trouble than we are and needs the Lord besides, in the world around us, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Might almost wish you could leave that verse out of the Bible. It is so strong. The sufferings of Christ. What he meant by that is that Christ took on himself the sufferings of the whole human race. He said it in these words, is tempted in all points, like as we are. The sufferings of Christ, he said, we drink up the dregs of the cup. Paul said these sufferings abound in us. We've just got a lot of it. Well, think of the generation in which he wrote. About everywhere he went somewhere and raised up a congregation, they were just fuel for the Romans to burn. The persecution came right behind him. He himself was a victim of it many times. Folks that Paul preached to gave their lives at the stake. And here he says, concerning that sort of thing, rather than saying, you know, this is kind of silly. Why can't I just believe God for myself? If these people hate it that bad, let them have their way. He could have done that. Instead of doing so, he said, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So there's the why. Why does the Lord allow that? Why does he allow people to live in wheelchairs? Paul said, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's what the Bible says. That's salvation. To get a vision of this thing so deep, we'll see what the Lord allows in our lives ought to bring to us joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving. His way is right. Now, you can't do that just with a head knowledge. This is not mind over matter. It's talking about a powerful visit from the Lord that touches you and changes you. And you actually feel that comfort in your soul. The change, the blessing. One of my mentors, Brother Isaac Chandler, told about being offended. He said, I've heard folks say they don't get offended very much. Don't have any trouble forgiving. He said, I think when someone says that, they've never really forgiven very much. He said, I've been offended so deeply, I had to fast and pray for 3 days before I felt in my soul like I needed to feel. The point is, the fasting and the praying caused God to touch him in a manner that changed him inside. That's the consolation. It's not mind over matter. It's not just using your will. It's a visit from the Lord that changes you. And it's different after that. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. We're using that to reach you. And the writers on this say that the Greek is stronger than what we have here in our Corinthian letter. We reach it in the sense that it's written here, I could say. But Paul meant this way. When I have these things happen to me, and I pray through and get this blessing, and I come back, and I sit down with you in a prayer meeting, and I get up and testify, and I tell you what the Lord did for me, how it touched my soul. Because you love me so, and because I love you, the bond between us vibrates. And my spirit touches yours, and yours touches me, and we're bonded deep to each other. The weight of it is momentous and real. We still have that same kind of thing today. And then he goes on to say, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, the scripture said. Pain alone doesn't bring a blessing. It's possible to suffer a lot of pain and not get a blessing out of it. But suffering for the gospel's sake, because you put the Lord first. Suffering, taking your suffering to the Lord, praying through about it, receiving the consolation, brings the promise. As you're partakers of the suffering, so shall be also of the consolation. And then he goes on to tell you what it meant to us. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength. To put that in our language and say, if I tell you how bad I was pressed, you wouldn't believe it. That's what he said to them. It's just incredible. You would say nobody could go through this. It's too much. We don't know what it was. We know some of the things that Paul went through. Most of them were not in Asia. Whatever he's referring to here may have been something the Corinthians knew about. No doubt we only know a little bit of what Paul actually went through along the way, like it is with all of us. Whatever it was, he said, we were pressed out of measure. Incredibly pressed, in other words, until it was just unreasonable that anybody could survive it. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. So there's no way to live through this. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now this has a deep meaning. We already knew that we were destined to fail in our human abilities. We have the sentence of death in these bodies. We're pressed above measure. When we look at this and said a human body can't go through what I'm called on to face here. It speaks of it in the plural. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant. We had the sentence of death. But we looked at this and said, we're going to die anyway. Because we're human. So what if part of us isn't working right? So what if it hurts? We know this is only going to last a little while anyway. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. We didn't trust in ourselves. We're not supermen. We don't leap tall buildings in a single bound. We just got normal, ordinary legs. And they can only run so fast. And we caught. And that's it. We didn't trust that anyway. We knew it would be that way someday. We knew it would be that way. This ends. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. In God, who goes beyond death and understands all that there is and has power over our circumstance, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And we're doing this together. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. There was a theologian, a scholar, in the 1500s named Erasmus. He's noted still today for the mildness of his teachings and how scholarly he was. And he wrote about 2 Corinthians, the book. And he said it's different from all the other of Paul's writings. Paul's a very intelligent man. His writings are very ordered. They're very logical. Step by step. The 2 Corinthians, so said Erasmus, is like a gently flowing river which suddenly runs into a gorge and rushes rapidly and sweeps everything in front of it and then spreads out into a lake and then disappears in the sand only to resurface somewhere else. Trains of thought, he's talking about. Paul abruptly shifts direction, and the reason for it is because of the bond that he had with the church at Corinth. Because he felt the things that they were facing. He had written them a strong letter of reproof. And he had been instrumental in the congregation being founded there. He felt deeply bonded with them, and his passion showed through in his writing. God uses our personalities. That's the point of that. Even apostles, even inspired, God yet uses the human instrumentality. And that's why one minister's preaching sounds different from another minister's preaching. It's all the gospel, and it's all the truth. And it's the same, but it's different. It's the word of God through human lips of clay. Scripture said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power might be of God and not of us. And the way this works is we want the food in the vessel, but we don't want the vessel in the food. And that's the way it was in Paul's writing here. His passion shows through in the things that he says. And in his expressions here, he's bringing out how we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And then he links it to the Corinthians, not just testifying, he ties it to them. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I'm thinking of when Brother Bob Salee and his daughter were in Africa. She had serious illness. And we were receiving calls every few hours. She's on her way home, trying to survive, hoping to get the flights, hoping they would not die on the airplane. I remember Monarch was in progress at the time. And we arranged prayer all through the night. Different groups of people would meet under the tabernacle all night long. And when the phone calls would come in, we would try to offer encouragement. That's what this is talking about. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. As if Paul would say, when you pray for me in your private prayers, when you pray for me as a congregation, when you look at the burden that I'm trying to carry now, Paul would say, in spreading the gospel to the different parts of the world, the opposition and persecution, even when I come to the place where I'm pressed, facing death, God delivers me. And I have a gift bestowed on me, he said, of many persons. You at Corinth, he said in the opening of this epistle, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, which indicates that he didn't mean just in the city of Corinth, but that whole area, the region, where these folks were, wherever there were congregations, praying one for another. You know, God uses afflictions to bond us one to another, to love each other, to pray for each other, to sustain one another, wherever we are, carrying the burden for each other. And when we win victories, we rejoice in them together. It is a gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. Thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, a testimony of our conscience, and in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, and by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. As if you'd say, Crispus, I didn't make this up. There really was a Jesus. There really was a resurrection. He really was crucified. Now you took quite a stand, Crispus. Your household left the Jewish belief system. I don't expect you're still a leader in the synagogue anymore after what you had to do. It was worth it. That's what he said. It's real. It's real. Folks, whatever we have to give up to walk with the Lord in this world, it's worth it. It's worth it. Grace and peace be multiplied to us. May the grace of God be in our souls. May his peace sustain us. May our love to one another enable us through prayer for one another to share together in common victory and blessing. We may have the consolation. We may have the comfort to comfort any who are in any kind of distress. The comfort of the Lord is very strong. Just here new at the altar. But it grows. When you've gone through something yourself, there's somebody you love that's in a similar trouble, and they're not saved. You got something to offer. You get it on your knees. You get it from the presence of the Lord. This is a personal, individual salvation. And we receive in it the consolation, the comfort, the God of all comfort, meeting with us, providing us the comfort that we may use to comfort those around us who are in need. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.